God, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? If you're you got your Bibles, go ahead and go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we'll go over our verse for 4, 12, and 13. Now, if I seem to move slow biblically today, it's come to this.
Ah, a new Bible.
Got pages out of my other Bible that are missing. So I've got to break in my new Bible. I've got two new Bibles that were given to me about 8 years ago. And I was convinced that the other one still had life in it. And now it does have life, but it's missing pages. So, and especially since we're teaching on stand in Ephesians, and that book is close to Philippians. And because Philippians is out, one page of Ephesians is on Philippians. So that does not help my case at all. So 1 Peter chapter number 4, and we're going to be in verses 12 and 13. Yeah, one thing I hate about new Bibles is that the pages stick together.
Yeah.
Anybody else have a new Bible? Not anymore, amen. Man, I've had that other Bible since 1991.
Wow.
Tasha, you weren't even born then. When were you born? She wasn't even born yet. I got that Bible in 1991. It's older than you are. I'm glad you're not falling apart like my Bible is. Amen. My Bible is beat up. I mean, it really is. And I used to look at my pastor's Bible, and his Bible was beat up too. And I thought, man, I hope my Bible never gets looking like that. And I've kept it in a Bible cover all these years. So I'm thinking, Lord, how did it get messed up? It's not like I jumped up and down on it. Amen. But by way of usage,
yes, sir,
it has gotten beat up. And your books were on page 29. We probably won't get to the book again today. Well, we might get to the first one. But we're going through a thought process here. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I know many of you have memorized this verse, and let's read those two together. Let's say the reference, then read the verse, and then the reference. Here we go. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Father, help us now today as we look at the truths in this principle that you have for us, that all that live godly shall suffer persecution, Lord, and all that even live ungodly, they're going to suffer persecution as well, Lord. Adversity is a fact of life, and help us to come to grips with that. That way, when calamities and danger and distress occurs in our lives, Lord, we won't be upset. We won't think that you've done us wrong, but to expect adversity. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Minister to us and through us in this Sunday school hour. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right. Two devotions that I read here this week. And, not this week. I'm sorry. The last week. The first one says this. It's talking about Job. And it says, tried and purified. And it says this. Job was overwhelmed after losing his livelihood, his health, and his family. I think I would be too. It says, worse still, although Job had been a daily worshiper of God, he felt that the Lord was ignoring his pleas for help. You ever felt like that? God's not hearing me. God's not helping me. God is ignoring me. Amen. My wife and I prayed for children for 20 years. We thought, Lord, do we need to sing that song? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Because, it seems like you're just going by. Amen. It says, God seemed absent from the landscape of Job's life. Job claimed that he could not see God, whether he looked to the north, south, east, or west. In the middle of his despair, Job had a moment of clarity. His faith flickered to life like a candle in a dark room. And he said, he knoweth the way that I take. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Christians are tried and purified when God uses difficulty to burn away our self-reliance, pride, and earthly wisdom. Doesn't that just sound bad? I mean, the self-reliance, the pride, and the earthly wisdom sounds bad enough, but the worst part is, burning away. Mm-hmm. What do you normally think of when something gets burned away? Cleanses. What else? Burned away. We say destruction. Destruction, yes. We say, honey? Bad smell, amen. It disappears, amen. Ashes. And so that's basically what Job has gone through. If it seems as if God is silent during this process and he is not answering our cries for help, he may be giving us an opportunity to grow stronger in our faith. And that's pretty much what this lesson is all about. Pain and problems can produce the shining, rock-solid character that comes from trusting God when life is hard. Faith-testing times can be faith-strengthening times. Now, I read that one on Monday. And then Tuesday, I read this one. I'm not going to read the whole one, but it talks about the blessing of suffering. And the gist of this, they talk about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon actually suffered with a disease. And most people didn't know that he suffered. It says Charles Spurgeon had a powerful and effective ministry that began while he was still a teenager. There's no question that his incredible gifts and the enormous growth of the church that he pastored were testimony to the work that God did in and through his life. Yet for most of his ministry, Spurgeon suffered greatly from gout and Bright's disease. Now, you know, anybody know what Bright's disease is? It doesn't sound good, whatever it is. Yeah, I know what gout is, and gout causes a lot of pain. I knew some people that had gout and that it was painful. I don't know what Bright's disease is. Amen. But whatever it is, he had it. He says, and he died at just 57 years of age, this Spurgeon. The enormous physical pain he endured could have driven him to question and doubt God. But instead, it led Spurgeon to trust him more. He said, I'm certain that I never did grow in grace one half so much anywhere as I have upon the bed of pain. Hardship, affliction, and suffering are not pleasant, but they are often the necessary tools God uses to shape us into the men and women he needs us to be for his work. Each trial offers us an opportunity to learn more of God's grace and depend more fully on him for our needs to be met. God promises to give us victory as we live the Christian life, but he does not promise to give us a life of ease that is free of suffering. I told y'all last week when I got saved, I thought my worries were over. My cares were over. It was easy street from now on. Amen. I'm just sliding down the road. Amen. Till I get to heaven, it's going to be glory bound. Yeah, exactly. No. And it didn't work out that way. In addition to realizing that our hardships can be used by God, we must also remember that they are not permanent. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Hallelujah. There is a day of joy and victory coming for every believer who is faithful, even during times of testing and tears. When times of suffering come, do not allow yourself to question God's love and care for you. Bank on it. Amen. And so I read those two devotions. And then here was the last one that I read, dealing with adversity being opportunities. And I thought, well, I don't need to read that. Amen. It says this, God's best gifts are not things, but opportunities. What we call adversity, God calls opportunity.
Wow.
Think of that statement. What we call adversity, God calls opportunity.
Wow.
Now, before I read the rest of that, what do you make of that? What we call adversity, God calls opportunity. What do you make of that? Serge, get you, Katie. Mindset, okay. Mm-hmm. Katie?
A chance to grow.
A chance to grow, Dana?
Well, it's harder on us because he just is teaching us. He doesn't give what we need.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? What we call adversity, God calls opportunities.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, it's referencing Matthew chapter 26. And it goes on to say this. Life presents us with many opportunities. How we respond to them depends on what we love and what we look for in life. Mm-hmm. Now notice the opportunities here. It says the Jewish leaders, and this is referencing Matthew 26, the Jewish leaders looked for opportunity to destroy Jesus, while at the same time, Jesus was anticipating the opportunity to obey his Father and bring him glory. goes on to say this about chapter 26. Mary used the opportunity she had for expressing her devotion to Christ. Remember, she had the alabaster box and broke it on over him. But Judas Iscariot used the same opportunity to criticize her. Nothing giving in love to Jesus is ever wasted. Judas was the one who ended up wasting his life. Jesus eagerly anticipated the opportunity to be with his disciples, even though he knew one would betray him, one would deny him, and all would forsake him. He sought to help them and prepare them for the trial before them. Peter missed his opportunity to become strong and be a victor. He boasted when he should have listened. He slept when he should have prayed. He fought when he should have surrendered and followed when he should have fled for safety. But when the opportunity came for him to repent, he wept. No matter what others did, Jesus was in complete command and knew how to make the most of every opportunity. Not as I will, but as thou wilt is the secret. God will give you many opportunities today. Use them wisely. God's best gifts are not things, but opportunities. What we call adversity, God calls opportunities. Interesting. All based on Matthew 26 and how different people had opportunities to do different things and how they responded under adversity. How do we normally respond to adversity? Like Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or like Job afterwards when he said, I cursed the day I was born. How do we respond to adversity oftentimes? Not good. Why don't we respond good to adversity when we know it's coming?
Oh, amen.
Just don't,
amen.
Yeah.
To that, Katie, amen.
Just like what you were saying. Yeah. You want the Christian life to be, God, you're supposed to be protecting me and taking care of me.
There you go.
It doesn't quite work that way as much as we
wanted
to.
Katie hit the nail on the head. We just don't want to go through it. We know it's coming, but we just don't want to go through it. I mean, if you've got children do what? They spill things. They get their clothes dirty. And you know it's happening. Then why do we get upset when it happens? When we know it's going to happen. You know, it's that catch. We know it's coming, but then when it happens, we lose it. Amen. And it's all training ground. Amen. My wife had a little setback this morning. She called me and right off the bat, I thought about it. And I thought, why am I getting upset about this? Amen. You know, why am I getting upset? We know these things are going to happen. Adversity. Amen. That's an opportunity for us to shine and say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to pray and get your hand on my life. Amen. All right, so I thought God had a very good sense of humor when he gave me those devotions back to back in the same week that I was about to start teaching on adversity to kind of get my own heart prepared for adversity, amen? So I thought I'd share those with you. Amen. We're talking about a thought process last week, and so I want to share with you what we talked about last week. We talked about two different principles, Savior-directed adversity versus self-directed adversity. That's the principle we're talking about. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 very, very quickly. And the verse says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. And we looked at the word strange means to be a host. So I'm actually hosting something. So it says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. So I'm going to host. Fiery trial means smelting or burning or calamity. As a test. So I'm going to host some smelting. I'm going to host some burning, some calamity. I said, try you means to put to the test or to prove you or to give you some adversity to see where you stand. Okay? So when you look at that verse, that's what you're dealing with there. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. So basically, don't look around and say, why me? Mm-hmm. Say, okay, God, I've got an opportunity. Mm-hmm. Amen. And then it says, but rejoice. So don't look at this calamity as something that's just, oh, I don't want to go through this. Look at it and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to teach me through this? Lord, what can I learn through this? Lord, how can I grow through this? Lord, what can I learn from this experience? But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Did Jesus Christ have to learn anything? No, he didn't have to learn anything, but he could identify with you and I by the sufferings that he went through. And so he knows what you and I go through from a real, physical, personal experience. He was tempted, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was hungry. He was accused. He was tempted. So everything that he went through, we say, says, he was abandoned. Amen. They all fled. So, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, which is coming very soon, too, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. One day we're going to be in heaven. One day Jesus is coming. One day we're going to have a glorified body. One day the adversity is going to be over as we know it in the flesh. And we don't have to worry about that anymore. And so it says rejoice in that fashion. So we begin looking at this basic subject matter. We should expect adversity. But there's going to be two types of adversity. Savior-directed adversity is designed to test us or strengthen us. Okay? And it's often beyond our control, as we saw with Job last week. We had nothing to do with it. Then there's self-directed adversity, designed to teach us or instruct us. It's designed to discipline us or correct us. And it's often within our control, and we have everything to do with it oftentimes. Okay? We talked about last week naming some biblical characters that reflect Savior-directed adversity. We talked about Job, David running from Saul, Joseph, Paul, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Then we named some biblical characters that reflected self-directed adversity. We named Pharaoh, Nadab, Abihu, David with Bathsheba, Samson, Jezebel, Ahab, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jonah, Joseph's brothers, Judas Iscariot, Saul of Tarsus. And then we began to look at some modern things that would be considered Savior-directed adversity. We talked things like natural disasters, health issues like AIDS, from a blood transfusion, cancer when you never smoked, had a proper diet, some financial woes, handicaps, physical defects. We talked about those type of things. But then we recognize that many of those Savior-directed adversities could be self-directed adversities. Mm-hmm. And we talked about that. And there could be some control we can have in a natural disaster. There's a hurricane coming and we stick around in the vicinity. There's a tornado coming and we stay upstairs instead of going downstairs to shelter. Financial woes, I spend more than I make. That's always a recipe for disaster. Handicaps due to something that you were a party to. I remember I told you about my neighbor who was paralyzed from the waist down because he was drinking and driving. That was his fault. And so certain handicaps, certain financial woes, sometimes cancer can come from smoking and Surgeon General's warnings, and some health issues can be self-directed. Even some physical birth defects can be self-directed, not from the baby, him or herself, but from the parent carrying the child. Mm-hmm. And we talked about those. And then we gave a biblical example of Savior-directed adversity. We looked at the life of Job, and we saw it was designed to strengthen him last week, and it was beyond his control because Satan was doing it, and he had nothing to do with it. Paul is another one that I want us to look at this morning that had some Savior-directed adversity. But I'm going to ask this question. Mm-hmm. Is the adversity that Paul is going to go through beyond his control? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to kind of stir the pot up a little bit this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Stir the pot up a little bit on this idea of adversity. Because you and I may be facing adversity that we think is Savior-directed, and it could very well be self-directed. It could be. I'm not saying it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And who's there can start reading for me until I get there in this new Bible of mine? Rose, read verses 23 through 25 in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Amen. So far, Paul's got it pretty bad.
Yes,
He's getting beat up by the Jews there. He's being shipwrecked. I mean, he's in, you know, doing a whole lot of things. And let me get somebody else to read 26, 27, and 28. Who's there? Can read 26, 27, 28. Anybody? Ms. Dawson, read 26, 27, 28. Okay, that's good now. So Paul has got some adversity here, starting in verse 23. He's listing this to the church at Corinth, letting them know some of the difficulties or adversity that he's had in his life. But when you look at the adversity that he's had, he says in verse 26, in journeyings often, waters and perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen. Is he not serving God through all this? Isn't he serving God? But yet and still he's facing all this adversity. Yeah, and we know, yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We understand that. And so we know that a part of his adversity and his suffering is because of his service to his God. And you and I are going to suffer when we serve God. But hold your finger there and look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's come down to verse number 9. And I want to stir the pot up a little bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice what Paul says here in chapter 15. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I did what? I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And this is how I'm going to stir the pot up. Is not the same thing happening to Paul that he did to the church? To a degree?
Yes, sir.
The word wasted there means to destroy. So he destroyed some of the brethren. So is the adversity that Paul is facing now, is it really Savior-directed or is it self-directed?
Can it be both?
Can it be both? That's why I'm stirring the pot up. Can it be both? Show you another scripture here. Go over to Galatians 1:13. Because Paul says down there in Corinthians that, you know, some of this is his fault.
Yeah.
He said he did some hurt to the church. And Galatians 1:13. Who's got Galatians 1:13? Read that for me. Go ahead, Dana. Is that Galatians 1:13? That's good too, but that's not the, that's what I'm looking for. Galatians 1:13. Yes. Wasted it. So I destroyed it. He's saying. Verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. My equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he says that he wasted the church. He destroyed the church. He ravaged it to sack it, basically. He admits that here in Galatians. He admits that in 1 Corinthians.
Yep.
Now, how many of you, before you got saved, have ever talked about Christians? Amen. Me and Serge, the only ones?
Amen.
You remember? And then somebody talked about you. You know what that's called? Sowing and reaping.
Sowing and reaping, yeah, Pastor.
Sowing and reaping. Let me introduce a thought to you. Could some of our adversity that we face be sowing and reaping? Could it possibly be that we claim it's Savior-directed, but it's really self-directed? And God is trying to correct us? I still remember the time that we were in the storefront over there. And somebody broke the window several times. And I got so upset. I said, these low-down children or whoever's breaking this window. I mean, just throwing big bricks right through the window. We had to keep getting the windows repaired. Were you there, brother, when that happened several times? And I thought, this is just the end of it. Then God reminded me that when I was a youth, a teenager, I broke a bunch of glass.
Oh, yeah.
I broke a bunch of window glass. It reminded me when I was in college, I broke window glass. Tasha, I'm sure you didn't do that at West Coast. Amen. He reminded me that I did that. But then somebody turned around. Not only did they break the windows, then they slashed the tires on the van.
Whoa.
And I said, now, come on, Lord. Now, I didn't do that. I just broke the windows. I didn't go that far. But you reap what you sow.
Yes, sir.
You reap later than you sow, and you often reap more than you sow. Then we come over here to this building trying to get this building ready. Graffiti all over the place. And I'm thinking, now, Lord, I just broke the glass. I didn't slash a tire, and I didn't graffiti anybody's property. But you reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow.
Yes, sir, Pastor. Yes, sir.
Adversity. Sometimes the adversity that we go through is really self-directed, but the Savior is still trying to correct us. Yes, sir. I'm saying it very well could be because God brought that to my attention that that's what I did. And so how dare I get upset when I did the same thing? And you do reap what you sow. And because I did it and I was pretty much the one that signed for the church, I've held full responsibility that God, this may not have happened if I had not have done what I did when I was a young person. And I felt the responsibility of that. That yes, this might have happened anyway, but it might not have happened had I not did what I did. And so when you look at certain things in our life that we call adversity, it may not be so much that this is Savior directed and I have nothing to do with it. It may be that I do have something to do with it. Now, what's the goal behind adversity anyway? Still to strengthen us, to test us, to correct us, to instruct us, and still do those things. And so, I'll show you one more area here. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. And this time, my Philippians is in my Bible. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 6. Who's there? Read that for me. Got that one? Go ahead, Brother Duffy.
Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is the law, blameless.
So Paul lets us know that he persecuted the church. He did everything he could. But in 2 Corinthians, he has a laundry list of adversity that happens to him because now he's in the church. How much of that is sowing and reaping and how much of that is Savior directed? We don't know. Yeah, only the Lord knows. We don't know. How much adversity in your life and in my life is Savior directed and how much is self-directed? Sometimes we really don't know. But one thing we do know, God is trying to get our attention to make us better. That's the one thing that we do know. One thing we do know, we looked at Job's life, and Job, it seemed like his testimony was crystal clear, squeaky clean. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And God has a way of dealing with us and working with us. Some things we know for sure that this is self-directed. Other times we are unsure that this is self-directed. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Notice the statement that Paul makes here in verse number 13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have," what's that word? "Suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they please not God." Notice what Paul said. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted" who?
Us.
Now, Paul is saying the Jews have persecuted us, but was not Paul a Jew that persecuted them as Christians? And so some of what Paul is going through could be sowing and reaping, because he was on the other side at one point. Now he's on this side. What is my point that I'm trying to bring here? Is that when adversity comes into your life, you've got to do some real soul searching. And ask God, "God, how much of this have I bought on myself? And Lord, how much of this are you bringing to me? How much of this are you trying to test me and strengthen me? And how much of this are you trying to correct me or and chasten me?" Because it's not always about chastening, nor is it always about correcting, nor is it always about instructing. Sometimes it's about strengthening and testing. Say, "Preacher, how do I know the difference?" I got to get a hold of God. I got to get a hold of God and say, "God, what is it? Which is it?" And if you begin to search your heart before God and say, "God, pour out my life in front of me and let me see what it is that you're trying to do in my life." And God will show you, I assure you. Amen. Mm-hmm. How much is sowing and reaping? How much is the universal law? We really don't know. Let's look a minute with David here. David's a biblical example of self-directed adversity. Let's go to Psalm 32, verse 1. Of course, many of you know Psalm 32. David is a clear case of self-directed adversity. And the design is to teach or instruct or discipline and correct. Oftentimes, it's within our control and we have everything to do with it. Psalms 32. And notice some of the statements that David makes here. Psalm 32. Verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Verse 3, "When I kept silence," what should have David done? He says, "When I kept silence," what should he have done? Confess. Just what Joy is doing now. Fess up. Hey, well, I need to move. Something's going on. Amen. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Who bought that on? Is that self-directed or Savior-directed?
Self.
"When for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Self-directed or Savior-directed?
Self.
"My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Savior-directed or self? "I acknowledge my sin." Self or Savior?
Self.
"I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." That's self-directed. "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." That's self-directed. So all of that is going on so that God can get him to verse number 7. "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." He said, "God, you're going to help me when I get done. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." David said, "Now because I've gotten corrected, because I've gotten instructed, now I can help somebody else." How many of you, because of something that happened in your life, you tell your children, "Don't do that," or "Don't do this," or "Stay away from this," or "Stay away from that," because you went through it and you say, "You don't need the headache. You don't need the heartache. You don't need the woe. Let me instruct you now. So David is saying, because I went through this, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. He said, don't be that way. Why is he saying that? Because he was that way. Amen. He was as the horse. He was as the mule, which had no understanding, according to verse 9, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows should be to the wicked. Is David speaking from experience? Yes, he is.
Yes.
But he that trusteth the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. David said, you know, it didn't have to be that way. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Why? He started off saying, I'm in the dungeons, but God helped me out, now I'm on the mountaintop. Amen. Same principle over in Psalm 51. Let's go over there real quick, because these are parallel psalms. Psalm 51, again, this is self-directed. Psalm 51, David's sin with Bathsheba. And who's got, somebody read verses 1 and 2. Is there, read verse 1 and 2? Go ahead, Rose. Amen. So David said, my iniquity, my transgressions, and my sin. Self-directed. He bought it on himself. Now, this is the same David that had Savior-directed adversity running from King Saul.
Yes, sir.
The same one. Who said, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. I didn't do anything to King Saul. Yet he's trying to kill me. I'm innocent, I'm innocent. Savior-directed. Why? To get him where he needed to be, to strengthen him.
Yep.
But now over here, he's got the kingship and he's looking out there and he commits the adulterous act with Bathsheba. And now all of a sudden he's saying, Lord, I did it. I did it. You never find him saying that when he's on the run from Saul. Lord, I did it. I did it. But here he does. What's the difference? One is Savior directed. The other is self-directed. Job was Savior directed. And now Paul could be Savior, could be self-directed. We don't know. Where is our life's adversity coming from? Savior or self? That's something that we have to get a hold of God and ask God. You know your life better than anybody. You know your past. You know what you've done. And you know what part of your past is sowing and reaping. Sometimes it's unclear. And when it's unclear, you got to go to God and say, God, have mercy. If this is sowing and reaping, have mercy on me. Don't let it be so bad. But Paul here clearly is a Paul. David clearly here is going through the repentance process because of his sin. Amen. All right, let's go to your book here and give you a couple things to fill in real quick. In your book, you're on page
2030,
Jeff?
30.
All right. Page 30 in the book. Give you a couple blanks to fill in. Again, dealing with adversity. Adversity, by the way, there is a common thread that runs through human race, it is depraved and it is sinful. And as a result, we do have adversity. And we'll talk about these next week. Roman numeral 1, the commonality of trials. The commonality of trials, Roman numeral 1. A, adversity is expected. Adversity is expected in the life of a Christian. Although, as Katie said, we expect it, but we don't want it. It's an intruder. Amen. B, adversity is a proof of salvation. Adversity is a proof of salvation. B. Roman numeral 2, the commendation to the Christian. The commendation to the Christian. And you're in page 30, yes. The commendation to the Christian, A, there is victory in identifying with Christ. There's victory in identifying with Christ. Then B, there is victory in the presence of God. There's victory in the presence of God. We'll fill in the rest of that next week. So let me go through those again. Roman number 1, the commonality of trials. Everybody's going to experience trials. A, adversity is expected in the life of a Christian. Expected in the life of a Christian. B, adversity is a proof of salvation. Adversity is a proof of salvation. Roman numeral 2, the commendation to the Christian. The commendation to the Christian. Then A, there is victory in identifying with Christ. There is victory in identifying with Christ. Then B, there is victory in the presence of God. There is victory in the presence of God. Anybody need any of those repeated? Okay, we're going to give you the very next verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, and that's verse number 14. Right after he says, but rejoice. You're going to get verse number 15. But let none of you, 14. If you be reproached, that's long. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Now, if you just get your book, it should be in your book. Go over your book over and over again. You can get that down pat. No, just 14. Right, we've had 12, 13, now 14. So 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. It is long, but it can be done.
Yep.
And the main thought that I want you to take home with you today is, as we're going throughout this week, when adversity comes, ask yourself, is this self-directed? Do I have something to do with this? Or is this Savior-directed adversity? Is this beyond my control? God, what are you doing? Are you trying to strengthen me and test me? Or, Lord, are you trying to correct me and instruct me? And ask him what this adversity means. Look for the opportunity to excel from it, not to run from it, because it's inevitable. It's inevitable. Amen. So your memory verse is 4 and verse 14. Amen. Father, thank you for today. Pray that you guide, direct, and lead in the next hour, Lord, as we go into the morning service. Bless now the refreshments that we have. We thank you for loving us, Lord. Help us to really concern ourselves with, Lord, adversity, whether it's directed by you, our Savior, and we have no control over it. We just need to get strengthened from the test. Lord, whether it's self-directed, it's something that we have bought on ourselves, but we have everything to do with it. Help us use the opportunity to grow, to be corrected, to be instructed, and to respond in a way that would glorify thee. Lord, whatever the case, help us to review our own lives before the microscope of the Word of God and see what you're trying to do. Bless now the refreshments in Jesus' name. Amen.